Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the Gospel of John, to chapter 18. We will be looking at verses 33 through 40. In this section, John's describing how Jesus responds to the question of him being a king, and then how the Jews respond to Jesus being called a king. So from the 33rd verse of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a lawyer, was a robber. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for all of your word. Thank you for how it talks to us, how it seeps into our hearts and transforms us. Thank you for your Spirit that does this amazing work of transforming our hearts. Thank you for the loving kindness of your love for us to give us this word. Thank you for the loving kindness to send your Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom is not of this world, but of a different world. And we ask, O Lord, that during this hour, you would reveal to us where your kingdom is and what your kingdom is. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So, as we look through these verses, we find some interesting things to look at here. When we look at verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Now, the previous passage that we looked at last week was Pilate talking about wanting to deliver the Jews, Jesus back over to the Jews and let them punish him according to their own law. But they couldn't do that because they wanted to execute him. And so Pilate comes in and sees Jesus again, brings him back in to his chamber so he can question him further now that he claims to be the king of the Jews. And we know this from the previous Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that give a little more detail about this experience where Jesus is presented to them and they say, "This man claims to be a king and we can't put him to death." And that's when Pilate brings Jesus back inside to his headquarters. And then he asks Jesus directly, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Is Jesus the king of the Jews? Well, yes. He's the king of the universe and the Jews are inside the universe, therefore he is king of the Jews. just like he is king of the Gentiles, just like he is king of you and me. He's the king over all things. How are we responding to our king? We have a king. I know as we as Americans have a president and a Congress that are elected to represent us. But above them sits King Jesus. How are we responding to our king? This is one of the dangers from the presidential election campaign or campaigns, that people begin to put their trust in an individual instead of remembering that their trust is supposed to be in King Jesus. I know I find myself oftentimes forgetting that I have a king that sits above our U.S. government. And I often find myself just flowing along with what's happening in America instead of responding to it as if I have a king in heaven. My goal is very simple. I remember that King Jesus sits on his throne, and I can have faith in him and trust him with everything that's happening around me. And when the opportunity presents itself, say that to individuals. King Jesus is on his throne. He's in control. We can trust him with what's happening around us. Not just with the political landscape of our country, but just with the simple living of life all around us. We talked about this in the Sunday school hour. How are you responding to plans that got disrupted by this snowstorm? If Jesus is sovereign over the universe, just as God the Father is sovereign over the universe, then this big snowstorm was by his hand for us, which immediately raises the question, why did he want to give us this big snowstorm that we just experienced? And what is our response to it? Well, our first response is, this is what you have chosen. Therefore, what is it you're trying to teach me through this large snowstorm, especially if it disrupted my plans for the end of the week and yesterday? I know for myself, the response was, okay, you've decided to do this. It's disrupting my plans for activities. And I'm trusting in you to show me what it is you're trying to accomplish. And some of it was just the simple thing of the storm forcing me to sit down and spend more time with the Father. The other part of it was to get out there and participate in hard physical labor for a little while, to remind myself of how grateful I am that we have modern equipment to move snow. And I don't have to do everything by hand. Reminded me how grateful I am for others to help me move the snow because, as many of you know, with my back issues, I can't really do this. Move snow, that is, shovel it. I did anyway, but just a little bit. And so the Lord was reminding me that you're not who you used to be physically. And you're going to have to trust others for things like snow removal. Now, some of you may think that's the easy thing to do, trust God for someone else to move the snow. But for me, coming from a hardworking background where your value was measured by how hard you worked, being limited physically to not get out there and move snow is a test of my trust in God and a test of how I measure myself and my value and my worth. It would be easy for me in my previous days before I grew and had the maturity that I have today, that with my back troubles and not being able to shovel snow, I'd feel shame and guilt. Those are not emotions the Lord would cause us to have just because I can't shovel snow. Therefore, they were wrong. I'm not necessarily saying I was sinning by having those feelings, but it was showing my lack of maturity by not realizing my value and my worth isn't measured by what I can do physically, but in who I am in Christ Jesus. And so also for you, your value is not measured by what you do physically. It is measured by who you are in Christ Jesus. Now getting back to the text, and Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Notice, this verse shows us that Jesus is actually in control of this interview. Right? Pilate is asking him a question, and Jesus' response is to ask Pilate a question. That doesn't happen between a prisoner and the governor of Judea. But Jesus, being the king that he is, knows that he has authority over Pilate and actually asks him the question in response to the question that Pilate asked Jesus. Once again, showing that he is in control of this entire process. It is going exactly where it's supposed to go because he has chosen that that would be the case. Or actually, Jesus would have said that God the Father had chosen it and he's being obedient to follow this path. What the amazing power of King Jesus. That he can sit here and in response to a question that Pilate asked him, ask Pilate a question. I don't think I would have had that mindset if it had been me standing there before Pilate. And then Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate understood that Jesus was taking control of this interview. He understood it by this response. His response is to challenge Jesus. "Am I a Jew? Am I supposed to know who you are and that you are the king of the Jews?" See, that question still rings today. How am I supposed to know who Jesus is? And the answer to that question is very simple. We know who Jesus is because of what the scriptures laid out for us, describing who he is and what he has done, why he did it, and what the benefits are for us that he did it. But what about the non-believer? How am I supposed to know who Jesus is? Hopefully, if we run across that, our response is, "I can show you who Jesus is if you're willing to listen and receive it." And therein lies that response I just articulated also is in line with how Jesus is acting here before Pilate. See, the non-believer just challenged us by saying, "How am I supposed to know who Jesus is?" And we respond with a question as well. Well, I can show you who Jesus is if you're willing to receive it. That's putting the onus back on them. Just as Jesus did here with Pilate. Then verse 36. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Here we get to the crux and the heart of the matter for Jesus. His kingdom is the kingdom of the whole universe and all of heaven and earth. His rule is in the heaven of eternity. And Jesus is also on his throne in the rule over hell and its destruction. And because he's in control of those things, his interest and his kingdom is of a heavenly mindset. And we partially join that kingdom at our conversion and trust in Christ for our sins and to be cleansed of them. But we don't fully receive entrance into this kingdom of his until after our death and we are with him in eternity. That's when we enjoy the full citizenship and all the benefits therein of Jesus' kingdom. But it leaves us a little unsatisfied, doesn't it? Because we have to live in this world. I want Jesus to be the king of this world. Well, he is. But I want him to be the full king, just like he's the king of heaven, and for him to force his kingdom into existence here on the earth. Therein lies the problem, my friends. So we want him to force his kingdom into existence. Now, it's true when we read the book of Revelation that Jesus' kingdom will be brought about by force. But that force is primarily against all the unbelievers in forms of destruction. What we really want, though, is for his kingdom to be brought about with all the unbelievers becoming believers and becoming a part of the church universal. We want to see biblical truths be exalted and lifted up as the standard. We want to see the biblical morals defined in the scriptures to be the morals of society. And those are good desires. And when the opportunity presents itself, we should advance those desires as much as possible. This past week on the ballot were two initiatives. We expressed our desire to see biblical morals come into fruition in our society by how we voted on those initiatives. And it's disappointing that they lost. Nonetheless, Jesus is directing everything to a purpose and an end. And even in this case, where we were disappointed with the outcome, we can still trust in his hand and know that he is directing all things. Even though we can't see the purpose at this moment or understand why, we can have faith in God that he's at work, and because of that faith, we can wait patiently for him to do what he's doing and reveal it to us. Kingdom of heaven. I really wonder what that's like. I wonder what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven in all of its fullness, Jesus as the king. all the joy, all the delight, all the amazement and wonder. I wonder what it's like. I can only use my sanctified imagination, really, to know what it's like. Revelation gives us a peek into the kingdom of heaven with things like thousands upon 10,000 singing God's praises, every tongue and every nation being represented there around the throne room of God and singing praises to Him, not being afraid of the cherubim and seraphim. Hey, that's really a big deal, to not be afraid of them because you're in the kingdom of God. And the reason I say that is because they are presented as very scary creatures. I'm like, I'm in no hurry to meet one of them. Now, if I can interview one of them, that would be awesome. But generally speaking, when God sends a cherubim and or a seraphim and a human being sees it, it's usually not a good thing. There's usually a serious confrontation in that moment. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus. And it will one day be the case that all of creation will be the kingdom of heaven. That even though this earth will fade away and a new earth will be created, and that new earth will be fully within the heavenly kingdom of Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. Rejoicing and singing His praises. And another sign that Jesus was in complete control of His destiny was His statement, "My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over the Jews, but My kingdom is not from this world." Jesus could have easily stirred up His servants, both human and angelic, to fight for Him and to deliver Him, and to deliver Him as the King of the universe. He easily could have done it. However, He chose not to, so He could fulfill the Father's plan of dying on the cross and saving us. What a glorious Savior. What a beautiful Jesus. Then verse 37, Pilate says to Him, "You are a king." Ask Him that question. Jesus answers, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to My voice." Jesus fully acknowledges, as we get ready to enter into Advent and the Christmas season, that He was born to be a king. A king that's not of this world. And so, for the very purpose of being a king, He has come into the world. You know, there's kingdoms, much like World War II. Europe was under the control of Nazism, and the Allies invaded Normandy that day to start the liberation of Europe. And as they started and moved out, they liberated village after village and town after town until they finally reached Berlin. In a similar way, Jesus has come into the world to start to liberate the world. This is the spiritual equivalent of a Normandy invasion. Because He has invaded this world to set it free from the confines and controls of sin and death. And that freedom and liberation is there for all of us who put our faith in Christ. We can live knowing that while the enemy is still around us, just as the little pockets of Nazi German soldiers remained around the liberated villages, we can know that even though the enemy is still around us, he's been defeated, and it's just cleaning up the mess that's left over. We are now the invading forces to the kingdom of darkness. We are advancing forth against them. Jesus is our king, and he's also our general. And we wage warfare against the kingdom of darkness. And we do it every time we sit down with someone over coffee and explain the gospel to them. We do it every time we sit down with a believer who is struggling with a besetting sin or with some problem, and we speak biblical truth into their lives with a loving and encouraging mindset and tone of the voice. We're invading the kingdom of darkness. And every time we sit down with another believer and encourage them in the word, encourage them in their fights and struggles, the difficulties they're going through at that moment, every time we do that, we're providing rest and aid to that person so they can then return to the front lines and fight. These are simple yet powerful steps to retake the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of darkness on this world. We can win. That's the message I'm trying to get across. We can win as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and as servants of King Jesus. And then Jesus says this phrase that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, this is significant because of Pilate's response in verse 38. What is truth? That very response of Pilate means that he has now set himself apart from Christ and his kingdom and is now a part of the kingdom of darkness because he won't accept the truth. His heart has been hardened. His mind has been corrupted. His own experiences with the Jews and their dishonesty has caused him to have no faith in what is truth. And I realize at times we can struggle with the same problem. What is truth? But truth is Jesus. Just as he says here at the end of this paragraph, truth is Jesus. And then starting the next paragraph, and after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, meaning Jesus. Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. Pilate found that there was nothing worthy of the death penalty for Jesus. And so he tells the Jews this. And then follows it up, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release to you, King of the Jews? Now, this admission of Jesus as King of the Jews is not something that Pilate suddenly realized. Jesus is a king. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of the universe. That even I, Pilate, am subject to him. That's not what Pilate is saying here. He's already rejected Jesus before he comes outside to speak to the Jews. His saying of this, both to Jesus indirectly, but to the Jews directly, is a mocking phrase. He's mocking them about having a king and him releasing the king of the Jews to them. Because he already knows that the Pharisees and religious leaders don't like Jesus and they want him dead. But instead, the Jews themselves show their rejection of Jesus as the king by their response. And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And now Barabbas was a robber. So this is just so messed up. Nobody's seeking true justice here. They're chasing their own desires and wants. Instead of releasing Jesus, who is innocent, instead of the Jews calling for Jesus to be released, who is innocent of any wrongdoing, they demand that he be put to death. And that instead of releasing Jesus, the innocent, Pilate released Barabbas, the robber. That's no coincidence that Barabbas was a robber, because Jesus is being robbed of justice here in this moment. And it's the Jews who are robbing him, and Barabbas as a robber is symbolic of the robbery taking place here in this moment with Jesus and his innocence. And the Jews seal their own fate. Instead of accepting Jesus as the Lord, just as they should, they reject him with so much hatred that they convince Pilate to put him to death. As we will read later, Pilate isn't innocent in all this. He knows Jesus is not guilty of any crime, but yet he goes along with the Jews and puts Jesus to death. Pilate himself is a participant in the injustice. So what? I mean, that's nice insight, but so what? Well, here's the so what. This week, I was involved with an experience of some other people where they were not getting justice. And the justice they were seeking was not only right, it was significant. And they did not get their justice. Jesus knows what that is like. He understands being in a place where you don't get justice for the wrongs done against you. That's why he can come along beside us and encourage us through the power of the Spirit, being submissive to the Spirit, even to the point of accepting that we're not going to get justice, even though we've asked for it and prayed for God to give it. We can still accept it because he is doing something through it that we don't understand right now. Sin is still sin. And sin never just affects the person committing it. But it's like a rock dropped in the water and ripples out across the water, affecting other people around you. The closer you are to the rock, the closer you are to the person who's committed the sin, the more their actions affect you. And maybe the actions are the events, the result of their sin affecting you. You want justice for it, and you pray to the Lord for justice. Pray to the Lord for the right thing to be done, but it's not. Jesus knows what that is like. He knows what it feels like, and you can trust him as king of the universe. He will bring justice. It may not be in the time frame you're looking for or in the way you're looking for it, but he will bring justice in one of two ways. His shed blood on the cross forgiving that person because they put their faith in Christ, or the torment of hell because of their rejection of Him and the things they have done in their life here on this earth. One of those two ways is how you will get justice. And I understand you can say, I've actually heard people say, well, it doesn't feel like justice if this person believes in Christ and their sins are washed away by His blood. That doesn't feel like justice for me. Well, I understand. But the Word also calls us to forgive. And oh, by the way, you had your sins forgiven by Jesus' shed blood on the cross when you put faith in Him. And that meant someone else who was wronged by you in your sin didn't get justice just like you. And when we see it that way, we recognize the hypocrisy of it. Look, I'm guilty of this too. I see injustice and it makes me angry. And I pray and ask God to bring justice. And sometimes I'm even specific as to how I want Him to bring justice. Sometimes I'm so specific, I pray for He'll let me do it my way in executing justice. But that's not His plan. His plan is for us to trust Him and let Him work it out in His own timing and in His own way. And that's true for everything in our lives. Trust Him and let Him work it out in His timing and in His way. And that's my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. Strain to enter into the kingdom of God, and between now and that day, trust God for everything that happened in between, and trust Him to work it out in His time and in His way. And in the end, not only is that the best way, but you will see it as the best way. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this word You have given us this morning through the preaching of Your word. I pray it will sink into our hearts and cause change within our hearts through the power of the Spirit, so that we will walk more closely with You, more fully in line with You and Your will, and we will reflect the love of Jesus into a world that just doesn't understand why they can't get justice. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.